Well, I want to thank those of you who have prayed for my wife Janet this week. Maybe some of you are not aware that she's in the hospital at this time, because you might not be on the listserv, and I would encourage you to get on the ANC listserv so that you can get prayer requests. But for about a week, my wife was having some discomfort in her lower abdomen, but it kind of went and came and went, and so we were just waiting to see if it would go away. And then finally we decided to go to the doctor, and the doctor said she needed to get a scan. And when she went to get the scan, they said, oh, you need to immediately go to the hospital because your appendix has burst. So she did go to the hospital, and then they did a first surgery on her to try and drain off the infection and the fluid that was in there. But then there was some complications with that, so she had a second surgery, and I'm thankful to God that that went well, that they were able to remove her appendix and were able to do some damage control in there, and so she is in the hospital recovering. And you know, the type of wife that I have, I said, dear, I'm happy to stay here and be by your side. And she said, no, go and preach. And I guess maybe she was tired of me. No. No, she's that type of woman that she really wants to always bless others and release me to serve. But if any of you want to visit her, she's at Doctors West, which is on West Broad Street. I think it used to be called Mount Carmel West. It's just past the 270 there. She's up in room 503, and I'm sure she'd be glad if any of you would like to come by and pray with her or give a word of encouragement. And I don't know how long she'll be there. They're taking it day by day, but at least she'll be there today and maybe tomorrow. And so that's the situation. So thank you for those of you who expressed concern and were praying for my wife. Okay, well, today we're going to continue in our series on the Song of Songs, this beautiful love song that we've been given by God to convey to us the beauty of His love and to call us as His bride, the church, into a deeper love relationship with Him. That really the thought is that in these days that God is preparing His church for the final end of time, that we are the end time generation. And the end time generation is going to be characterized by people who passionately love God and make Him known among the nations. That when the gospel is preached as a witness to all the nations, then the end will come. But in order to complete that great calling and that great task that God has for us, it will be done because there are people who are so passionate about God that they're willing to lay down their lives and completely give themselves to God. And that comes about as a response to understanding the love of God. And so this book is meant to drop into our spirits a greater experience with the love of God. It is the prophetic book describing to us the love of Jesus Christ. But it does so by first starting in the natural realm. It looks at the relationship between a husband and wife. It describes the natural human love that a man has for his wife and the wife has for her husband. And in that picture, it's the human way and the natural way that we get some reflection, some understanding further of the love of God. And so we start with the natural and then we move to the spiritual. And last week, we saw how beautiful it was that the husband declared the beauty of his wife. That he looked at her and that he saw her through the eyes of love, and that whenever we see people through the eyes of love, they are beautiful to us. That it wasn't that the woman had no imperfections. It wasn't that she was a perfect 10. No, it was that the beholder, the one looking in love, saw her as perfect because of the love in his heart. But today, we're going to see that the expression of the beauty and the affirmation specifically of how she was beautiful was not enough for this husband. He did not only want to declare her beauty, he wanted to experience her beauty. He wanted to move from expression to experience. And that's what God wants us to experience as well. Not only does he want to declare his love over us, that we can receive it, that we know we are beautiful in his sight, that we know he expresses specifically how beautiful we are to him, but then he wants to come in so that we have that inner experience, that heart experience, that spiritual experience of his love. And so let's pray that God will give us deeper revelation of his love, because that is the prayer for the church, that together that we might understand more of the height and depth and width and breadth of his love. That is what we should be praying for. In the Song of Songs, we need to pray that. So let's go ahead and do that now. Lord, we know the chief thing, the main thing is your love. That everything else centers around that. That you are the God of love. And to thank you that you've made your love known to us in the person of Jesus Christ. That he is the definition. That he, through his sacrificial death and resurrection, showed us what love looks like. But not only that, by your Holy Spirit, you bring to us that love. And so I pray, release your Holy Spirit in our hearts today. Lord, that your word would come alive, that the Song of Songs would become a song in our heart, and that we would love you more. Come and do this today for your glory, that you might be known among the nations. Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, we're up to chapter 4, verse 9. And while it's going to be up here, hopefully, on the PowerPoint, I would encourage you to have your Bible open as well, because I'm going to be referring back and I won't be putting the slide back up after I read it. So if you have a Bible there in front of you, just go ahead and open up to the Song of Songs, chapter 4, verse 9. And why don't we read it together? Okay? I know you can, I think you can read, so let's go ahead and speak it out together. Okay? Let's begin. You have stolen my heart, my sister, my bride. You have stolen my heart with one glance of your eyes, with one jewel of your necklace. How delightful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much more pleasing is your love than wine, and the fragrance of your perfume than any spice. Your lips drop sweetness as the honeycomb, my bride. Milk and honey are under your tongue. The fragrance of your garments is like that of Lebanon. You are a garden locked up, my sister, my bride. You are a spring enclosed, a sealed fountain. Your plants are an orchard of pomegranates with choice fruits, with henna and nard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with every kind of incense tree, with myrrh and aloes and all the finest spices. You are a garden fountain, a well of flowing water streaming down from Lebanon. Awake, north wind, and come, south wind. Blow on my garden, that its fragrance may spread abroad. Let my lover come into his garden and taste its choice fruits. And also chapter 5, verse 1. I have come into my garden, my sister, my bride. I've gathered my myrrh with my spice. I've eaten my honeycomb and my honey. I've drunk my wine and my milk. Friends, eat. O friends, and drink. Drink your fill, O lovers. Although it's stated in beautiful poetic language and with metaphors, it's clear as we go through this book and talk about the relationship between this husband and his wife that the text is talking about the sexual relationship that they're enjoying together. We can see the progression in the Song of Songs here in chapter 4. In verses 1 to 7, he's talking about how beautiful she is. He compliments her beauty. In verses 8 and 9, he says, come away. He's inviting her into an intimate relationship. In verses 10 here to 15, he's talking about how beautiful is her love. He's complimenting their relationship together, their physical relationship. And then in verse 16, she invites him to come in for the intimate relationship. And then chapter 5, verse 1, is they do come together and everyone praises God for this type of love. So in the very center of the Song of Psalms, songs from a understanding of their relationship is this physical relationship, this sexual relationship that they have with one another. Now, it's in the very center of the book. They're actually from verse 2. If you look at verse 1, it just says Song of Songs. But starting with verse 2, from verse 2 all the way to verse 9 is 111 sentences. And from chapter 5, verse 2, to the end of the book are 111 verses. So that means that 4:9 to 5:1 is the very center of the book. And it's here in the center of the book that we see that it's the husband and wife coming together for the first time, and it's a beautiful thing. So we need to talk for a moment about the sexual relationship. And it's important because we see that God is wanting us to be informed about His thoughts about us. He wants us to have His picture, His understanding. And this is so vital because we need an antidote to the perversion of our day. We need an antidote to the wrong understanding and conception of sex that exists within the world today, within the cultures of the world, within Western culture. And this book gives us the antidote because it gives us the heart and the mind of God in a way that if we accept His thoughts, we will avoid the world's way of thinking about sex. You know, in Genesis, after the woman was formed out of the man and the woman was brought to the man and the man was delighting and talked about how wonderful she was, God said that He made the two one. That in the act of them coming together, there was this type of unity that was expressed by oneness. The two became one. He said, "She came out of me, she was bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and now when we come together, it's like there's one flesh." And so, well, the first thing we need to understand about the purpose that God had for a sexual relationship was unity. This was the picture that God intended there to be between a husband and wife, is unity, physical, spiritual, emotional unity. That's why when Jesus goes on to teach in the New Testament and about marriage, He quotes from this part of Genesis. And again, in answering questions about marriage, he says, and the two will become one. And He says, and that's why people should not get divorced, because of this type of unity that God has pictured in the marriage relationship. And also, that's why we are told to avoid immorality. 1 Corinthians 6:16 says, "Do you not know that anyone who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is written, the two will become one flesh." So both in terms of preserving the marriage relationship from immorality and from divorce, God says the heart of it is unity. So we need to understand the very function of the sexual relationship is about unity. This is so wonderful. Now, we have to realize that in this world that we live, one of the biggest things that causes brokenness in people's lives, disunity, broken relationships, is the wrong worldly understanding of sex. There is more hurt in this world, probably caused in this area, maybe than any other area, because this was intended for something so high and so holy and so noble, and it's become so crass and so lustful that it seems like that in the society and the world that we live, there's hardly that you can get this picture that you're getting in the Song of Songs, the picture that God gives in Genesis, the picture that Jesus talks about. It's hard to find that picture in the world today. Every message that we are receiving around comes seemingly from an evolutionary point of view, which reduces us to material and physical beings who are driven by urges and passions, and that the propagation of the species, and so the sexual relationship all comes about bodily functions. And that is a great tragedy, and it's a great reductionism, and it's a great sorrow, and it's a great brokenness. And we need this Song of Songs and see the relationship between this husband and wife, and the purpose of sex is unity. And if we understand that, we will reject all the worldly ways of thinking that come down to lust. You know, there was a man by the name of Malcolm Muggeridge, who was a famous author who came to Christ later in his life, who wrote about an incident that happened when he was living in India. And it was his custom in India each night to go for a swim in the river. And one day, while he was in the river, he noticed a woman who disrobed and was naked going into the water. And this is what he wrote. She was a little bit in the distance. She came down to the river and took off her clothes and stood naked, her brown body just caught by the sun. I suddenly went mad. There came to me that dryness in the back of my throat, that feeling of wild unreasonableness, which is called passion. I darted with all the force swimming I had to where she was so I could get to her. And then I nearly fainted. For she was old and hideous. Her feet were deformed and turned inwards. Her skin was all wrinkled, and she was a leper. And he says, until you have seen a leper, you do not know what human ugliness can look like. Now, I've talked to you before that I've been to see lepers, and I think, like the lesson last week, if we can behold them through the eyes of love, they can be seen as lovely too. But I understand what he's saying from a human perspective here. The creature grinned at me, showing a toothless mask, and the next thing I knew, I was swimming along to get away as fast as possible, yet trembling. It was the kind of lesson I needed. When I think of lust, I think of this leprous woman. I think the point is that we are so driven by physical things, desiring something, that actually, if we can get close enough to it, it becomes ugly. That's what lust does to us in our relationships. It turns them ugly. But there's no ugliness in this chapter, in this book, Song of Songs. It's all about beauty. It's all about unity. And that is, if we can get that vision for understanding God's design for this. And we need to also understand that she very clearly speaks about the woman here, about having saved herself sexually for marriage. When she says she is an enclosed garden, that she has not opened up her garden, this is an indication that she has kept herself under control. And I expect the same was true for him. You know, I mentioned last week that I had gone to a wedding, and it was such a beautiful wedding where the guy sang to his wife. Another beautiful part of that wedding was the testimony that they had in their lives, that they had not kissed until their engagement. Now, some people who come from societies where the marriages are arranged, they don't even kiss in engagement, I think. Maybe they wait until the wedding. But for this setting, this culture, that's a great... And they waited until their wedding night to be physically intimate. That is an important testimony in the Song of Songs, that these people have waited so that they could have the guiltless and the uncondemned heart, where they could fully enter into the pleasure of unity with God, with one another, in an unhindered manner. And so we are called here, those of you who are single and you're reading the Song of Songs, and maybe you feel uncomfortable even with this topic, you say, I didn't know pastors talked about this in church. Of course, the Bible talks about it. So, of course we talk about it. In that sense, we read the Bible, we discuss what the Bible says because they are the thoughts of God. Now notice the way God talks about it. This is a poetic and beautiful way that God talks about. He's talking about in a holy, in a beautiful way. And we should always talk in that way, because this is God's design, instead of in the way of jokes and the way that we bring it down to such a physical level without God's design. And so that's the first thing we can see here, is the purpose of sex is unity. And of course, in this fallen world, there's a need of great redemption because of so much brokenness. And I expect that even here today, that there is sexual brokenness because of the fallen world in which we live. And the Song of Songs would call us again to a vision to say, wherever you have come from, that God wants to bring us to this level. Even, you know, husbands and wives. Hey, you know, the fact is, you think, oh, when I get married, you know, everything's going to be good in every area. Well, the fact is, husbands and wives who love themselves are still broken, and so they bring brokenness into the marriage. And so even here, there's healing needed. This is a beautiful picture of remembering what God's design is, so that the conflicts that occur in this area get the vision of spiritual, physical unity that God is calling to. Now, let's contrast this a little bit more with what the world talks about when it talks about lust by getting a clue in this passage. I don't know if you paid attention while we were reading, but what is the most repeated word in this part of the Bible, in this section of the Bible? What word is repeated more often than any other word? You want to go back and look at it again? There's lots of repeated words in here. Okay, sister is repeated 5 times. That is a very important thing that is being repeated. But it's not the word that's repeated most. What's that? The word garden is repeated a lot, but that's not the one that we're looking at. Spices is repeated. Lebanon is repeated. The most repeated word is the word my. M-Y. It's repeated 20 times. Now, chapter 5, verse 1 has the highest concentration of the word my of any place in the Old Testament. There are 9 times in that one verse that the word my is used. Now, the word my is never used by itself. It is a suffix. And those of you who really like grammar, it is a first-person possessive suffix. Oh, yeah. I don't like grammar. But it means it's attached to another word. And so look at 5:1. I've come into my garden, my sister, my bride. I've gathered my myrrh with my spice, and I've eaten my honeycomb and my honey, and I've drunk my wine and my milk. Wow. This is, he's putting some emphasis here by using the word my. There is a type of relationship that's being described that they are so close together that there's not like an ownership of a possession where you're controlling someone. But it's the my of possessiveness that comes with completely belonging to, completely being connected to. And he's describing my in a way of describing a beautiful place. It's my sister, my bride. Now, sister is used in a familial sense, not in terms of a physical tie, but in terms of a close friendship. Poetically, that's the way the word sister is used, to emphasize the closeness of a relationship. And notice he's talking about my garden. Now, he's using language that's very clearly related to the whole theme of gardens in the Bible, and particularly the first garden, which is the Garden of Eden. That the thing that God wanted to create for people to dwell in with him was a garden. He created a garden and placed the man in the garden. And so here, he's using a picture of their love relationship as a return to the Garden of Eden. And not only that, but then he uses language that describes the promised land, where he's saying that there is milk and honey, my milk, my honey. And that was, of course, language that was used to describe the land that God had promised the Jewish people. Were also, his presence was going to be experienced and dwell in the land that he was giving them. So both in the Garden of Eden, where God's presence was to be found, in the promised land where God's presence was to be manifested, he's saying here that this relationship to him and the way that they're coming together in love is like the Garden of Eden and like the promised land. I mean, he's talking about language that evokes deep understanding of unity, intimacy. And this is beautiful. Now, the second thing we understand, so the first thing we learn in this is the importance of viewing the intimate relationship as one of unity. The second thing is to view it as a bridge to worship, the worship of God. Now, one of the things that we should realize in the perversity of our culture is that sex is seen as a god by many. You know, in the Old Testament, when idols were made, some of the prominent idols were objects that related to sex. Probably you're familiar, if you've read the Old Testament, with the way that God spoke so negatively about the way people turned to the worship of Baal. And there was many fertility goddesses that were pictured in the Old Testament that people would go and worship and give themselves to. And Ashtaroth was a sex goddess. And people loved to go and give themselves to these gods. And I think that in Western society particularly, I would say that if we have constructed not a physical idol or goddess, but certainly a desire to put sex on such a high level that sex has become a god. Now, whenever we worship something other than God himself, when something else becomes our god, it actually becomes a source of control over our lives. It becomes demonic. And that is the truth of what is taking place in our culture today with addictiveness, compulsions, with infidelity, with the inability to maintain relationships, with the loss of marriage. It's all revolving or connected to this in some way. And so to understand what the Song of Songs is telling us here, that it's a bridge to worship God, because the promise of God's presence that we see here that's being described again in the garden and in the promised land is that we are to long for unity with God. You know, the reality is, as close as we ever can get to people, and even as close as we can become physically intimate with another person and share our soul, there is a limitation. We will never be completely known and completely understood by anyone other than God. And so that's why the Bible, when it talks about then we will be fully known when we are with God, and we will get to see God face to face. And there's this anticipation that we have from this life that our desire to be known, our desire to be understood, our desire for the experience with God, with unity, to be completely unified, can only finally be realized when we're with God. So actually, in this earthly relationship, what we have here is a mirror or pictures to us something greater. So the sexual relationship pictures for us unity, but it pictures for us a unity that is a greater unity with God. Now, one of the challenges that I think single people have is the message that you are missing out if you don't have a sexual relationship. That's why it's so difficult for many single people to wait until they're married, is because the message is, oh, you're missing out. Why wait? The reality is that, you know, in heaven, there is no marriage. Now, that's a difficult thought for those of us who really, you know, love our wives and husbands, and we want to be together. We'll be together, but it's going to be a different type of relationship in heaven. And my understanding of that is that in heaven, if there's no marriage, there must not be any sex. You say, oh, I haven't thought about that one before. Well, why would that be? The reason is because since it pictures a greater unity that we are to have, and that when that unity is realized with God, there's no longer a need. That doesn't have a function anymore. So single people, I would say there is a great thing that if you are waiting and this life does not present you a marriage partner, God has something great prepared for all of us. If we don't have the mirror here, we will have the reality there. And the reality is total unity with the one who loves us in such a way as that everything else in this earthly experience will pale in comparison to knowing God, to being known by God completely, and to being resting in his love, and to be in that garden that's pictured in the book of Revelation, where there's a stream of life flowing out of that garden, and where we are eating the fruit of the tree of life. That is where we are going to dwell. He's just talking about language here that pictures a final reality that's with God. So if you can get this down, and you can understand this, if you can embrace this, you can have an antidote against the terrible message that's in our society today. Let us see and elevate the holiness of God, and seeing the marriage relationship as holy, the physical, intimate relationship between a husband and wife as holy, and let us say this is good, and this is beautiful, and this is what God designed and what God intended, and we can rejoice. But, you know, this book I mentioned has a physical component and then it has a spiritual component. And they're both true. They both have their function. So I just want to take a little bit of time now to talk about how, since this book pictures to us the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church, that when we read these words, all of us should see that when the groom is talking to the bride, it is Jesus talking to the church. And how does that make you feel if you can read this message and understand it's Jesus talking to you? So for example, in verse 9, when he starts out by saying, "You have stolen my heart." He says it twice, "You have stolen my heart." Can we say that in some way we have stolen the heart of Jesus Christ? What does that mean? That means that Jesus, he says, "With one look of your eyes, you have stolen my heart." We've talked about our eyes as being our place of focus and devotion to God. The reality is that there is a God, there is that Jesus so delights in us. Not only does he call us beautiful, but he says, "You have so captured my heart. I am so much desiring you that even when you just glance at me, when you give your focus and devotion to me, I am totally focused on you." This is a great... These verses are the type of verses that you can use when the enemy comes to attack you about your relationship with God. If you belong to Jesus Christ and you start to go under spiritual attack, one of the things you can say to the enemy of your soul is, "No, I have stolen his heart. When I turn my heart to Jesus, he is completely mine." And this is a great help for us to be anchored in his love. He says here that our love to him is better than wine. It's better than any of the things that he created in all of this universe, better than all the stars and all the handiwork of his hands, that the relationship we have with him is more precious and more valuable than anything in this universe. And he says it's more precious. Do you remember earlier on the woman said to the man this same thing in chapter 1, "Oh, your love is better to me than anything else, better than wine." And now the groom, the husband, Jesus, is saying back to the church, "Well, your love to me is better than wine." Oh, this is good. that Jesus himself, I mean, I can understand us saying it to him, but him saying it to us, that just seems so difficult for me to understand. I mean, I know God's love is better than anything else, but does he say my love is better than anything else in all of the creation that he's made? It is true. If you give yourself to God, he has more delight in you than he has in all of the beauty of this universe and all the things that reflect his glory. He has more delight in you. That should make you know the love of God is so special. It's made you special. And this is what God is saying to us. Your love to him is better than anything else. How delightful Jesus finds our love. And then he says that all of this garden stuff, this imagery that he's using about this wife, he says, you are like a fragrant garden, you know, all these spices, and he lists them all. And all of those spices, by the way, in there are related to Jesus Christ in some way. We've already talked about the myrrh as being there at the death of Jesus, and the nard was the thing that was used to anoint Jesus, and the one spice is a spice that's made when the reed-like thing is broken and refers to the fragrance that came out when Jesus' body was broken. And actually, the fragrance that's on our life is the aroma of Christ, that Jesus is the one who anoints us with the Holy Spirit, but he also anoints us with his fragrance, with his life. And he puts his garments of righteousness on us so that we smell beautiful. And this is the way he's looking at us, as being a beautiful garden with all of these spices and aroma. But I want you to notice that the response to this affirmation that comes on of the way that God sees us as being, having stolen his heart, as being more delightful to him than the rest of creation, as being like a well-watered garden, I want you to notice the response of the woman, which would be us as the church, in verse 16. She makes a prayer. Her response is to say, oh, come north wind, blow on me. Come south wind, blow on me. What is? And then it says, let the fragrance spread. Here again, we come back to the Great Commission. The understanding that God is preparing his bride in order to be his aroma among the nations. That the north wind is the wind that comes with coldness. It's a bitter wind. It's the wind of winter. And the south winds are the warm winds. They're the pleasant winds. And so she's saying both. She's being able to say now in her prayer, whatever you want me to experience, whether it's the north wind or the south wind, whatever experiences you want to bring me into, I'm ready. You can go ahead and let your Holy Spirit lead me into every experience. The difficult experiences of life and the pleasant experiences of life, I'm ready for them all because of your love. I can face anything that you're going to bring me through, and I say, go ahead, just blow on me with the Holy Spirit in order that finally your fragrance will be released among the nations. This is a beautiful picture of our total invitation to God to lead us wherever he wants, where we can go through anything he wants us to do with his help. We should pray this type of prayer in response to his love. Yes, Jesus, I'm totally yours. Whatever you want, wherever you want to send me. This book is calling us to the type of total devotion to him that is going to be necessary for finally that fragrance to spread among the nations. We keep getting this message in the Song of Songs. Responding to his love, total devotion, total obedience, total dedication. It's not out of like a grit your teeth and, oh, I got to serve God. It's not the type of thing of, oh, here's the laws that I have to keep. It is the response to being overwhelmed with the love of God to say, God, I am yours. Use me. Send me. And so in that way, when our spiritual lives are unmotivated and when we are really struggling, it means we need, again, a refreshment in the love of God. And I hope You know, we're spending a whole long time on this book because I think it's difficult to get this really deposited down deep enough in our spirit that it defines us, that it's our identity, that we really are the bride of Christ. We need this. And so week after week, we're going at it because God wrote 8 chapters here in the Song of Songs. He didn't just give a summary statement. He unfolds it for us, and we need this. And so finally, you know, chapter 5 talks about this final consummation where we will be with God in His kingdom. And we are His and He is ours, and we will walk with Him and we will enjoy Him forever. And eternal pleasures forevermore are at His right hand in the presence of God. I look forward to the day of the great wedding banquet where we, His bride, will be seated with Him. And there will be complete unity. We will be completely known by Him. The Song of Songs is giving us that picture. I long for it, but we begin to taste and experience it now, just as the relationship between the husband and the wife is a foretaste. So those of us that walk by faith in obedience and give our devotion to Christ can begin to experience His presence in increasing measure and this anointing come on our lives. Don't you desire that? So the questions I put up here, what is your view of sex and intimacy? So let this scripture be a help to you to get established in God's view. And then the second question, next slide. Will you receive God's invitation to unity by giving yourself completely to Him and inviting Him to know you completely? I mean, He knows us completely already. But when David says, search me and know me, even though at the beginning of Psalm 139, he says, you know me completely, at the end, he's inviting him to come and search him and know him. And so I invite you today to do that. Now, we're going to have a time of remembrance of the one who gave himself completely to us in love as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, which reminds us these simple elements of the bread and the wine, the juice, remind us of the broken body and the poured out life of Jesus Christ, that He was the fragrant offering. He was the aroma that was given to God as a sacrifice that was pleasing. And so when we have this, we are reminded of this call to intimacy. That we are reminded again of how Jesus gave Himself completely for us in order to make us His bride, a spotless bride. And so when we receive it today, we want to be thankful for the gift of forgiveness because His blood was given for the forgiveness of sins. When we take this bread, we want to remember the brokenness of Jesus Christ as He was on the cross. And we are called to examine ourselves. You know, we're supposed to eat this in a worthy manner. And it says, if you don't discern the body of Christ, you eat unworthily. That means that you're supposed to understand that God doesn't want us to be in division with one another. He wants to bring us together in unity as well. So if there's something that is broken in your relationship, you should leave your gift at the altar and first go and be reconciled to your brother. You know, there's really not a restriction on taking this for people who have faith, except the Lord warns us that the meaning of it is not correct if you have broken relationship that you haven't tried to reconcile. So if that's the case, I would encourage you to pray first. And if the person is here, to actually even go and seek reconciliation with that person. If not, then determine in your heart, by God's grace, you will go and first be reconciled to your brother or your sister. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we do thank You for Your word. Thank You for this call again in Song of Songs. Shape our views, Lord. Help us. Help us to believe what You say, because all of Your words are true. And give us a vision of greater unity with You. And thank You now for the remembrance of Your death, and we celebrate this until You come again. Thank You that on the night You were betrayed, You took the bread and broke it and said, take and eat. This is My body given for You. And thank you that you also took the cup and told us that it was the blood of the new covenant. Thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite the worship team to come first, and also those who are part of the prayer ministry team, if you could come and be served first, because after we take communion, as we are taking the Lord's Supper, if you would like prayer today, I would encourage you just to come on the side. And if there's brokenness in your life today, you know, if in response to this message you have a yearning to have healing in an area of your life, then you can come and get prayer. So just, you know, we're going to worship, and as part of the worship, as you come, you can take, if you go to one of the, there's four tables, whichever table you'd like to come to.